You know, I read a thing online a short time ago that I thought was kind of interesting. It's true, a true little thing, but about a guy. He was dating this woman. He'd been dating for a while, and the lady was a committed vegan. Okay, he was not. So for any of you that have ever dabbled in that or are involved in, you can imagine that that's an interesting dynamic, right? Anyway, he wanted to marry her. And so eventually he asked her to marry him. Her response wasn't exactly what he thought was coming, but her response was that she would say yes, but only if he agreed to join her in that vegan lifestyle for the rest of his life. I'm not, this is not some cute illustration. It's true. Really, really happened. Okay. Now, when I first read that, I thought the first thing that came to my mind was, well, that doesn't exactly sound like unconditional love to me. It doesn't sound like true love to me, but what do I know? Unbelievably, he agreed. He said, okay. And they got married. Now, think about that. He sacrificed. Right? He sacrificed a lifetime of joy, of steak and hamburgers and fried chicken for love. Didn't he? I mean, we hope it was love. I have no clue how the marriage ended up, but that's what he did. I am so thankful that Debbie had no requirements of this sort when I asked her to marry me. No offense, hon. But that would have been a lifetime of Debbie or a lifetime of steak. You know, I mean, she didn't force me into that place. But the point is, people do make great sacrifices for love, don't they? Right? I would suspect every person in this room probably has made sacrifices for love. And people do that, why? Because love is worth the sacrifice. It is worth it. Well, guys, tonight, as we continue our study here through 2 Timothy, Paul's words actually have a similar theme. That's why I begin with this. When it comes to following Jesus, when it comes to making sacrifices for Jesus, when it comes to suffering, because we share about Jesus, the reward is worth the sacrifice. The reward is worth the sacrifice. As you may remember from our previous studies, the time in which Paul writes this letter was a time of increasing Christian persecution. Right? The Romans were persecuting the Christians, and the Jews were persecuting the Christians. They were getting it from the religious side, and they were getting it from the pagan side. That is what led to Paul's arrest and imprisonment in the Roman dungeon from which he is writing this very letter. And it would soon lead to his execution at the hands of the Emperor Nero for nothing more than being an outspoken Christian. For talking about Jesus. And the same thing would most likely happen to Timothy and to other Christian leaders in the years that would follow. And along with all this wonderful news was the reality that the church that Timothy was pastoring, you guys remember that church, the one in Ephesus there? It was full of problems, as we've talked about. And on top of that, most of all of the churches in Asia, of which Timothy's church was one of them, were largely turning against the imprisoned Paul, who started most of those churches, and turning against his gospel. Well, it wasn't his gospel. It was the gospel of Christ that he was given to him that he then shared. But that's the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. And so the opposition to Christ and the gospel was truly coming from every side. I think in many respects, guys, we can't even conceive of this, most of us. In our lifetimes, in our experiences, what these individuals at this time were experiencing is probably a bit outside the realm of what we can fathom. However, I don't think it's hard for us to understand that for somewhat, not great reasons, but for obvious reasons, Timothy was beginning to kind of shift into self-preservation mode. You ever shifted into self-preservation mode in any circumstances of your life? And I think Timothy was here. Timothy was at least being tempted to, if he hadn't already kind of started to move into more of a low-profile stance for Jesus. He was thinking seriously about quitting the ministry in Ephesus and heading for the hills. He wanted to save his skin. He wanted to get his name off the grid, so to speak. And so Paul writes this letter to Timothy to encourage him to not quit what God had called him to and to not hide Jesus. He encouraged Timothy to be bold, to be outspoken for Christ all the way to the end of his life, just as Paul was doing right at that very moment. And last week, we saw Paul tell Timothy how he needed to think of his calling as a pastor there in Ephesus. Remember, he needed to think of himself as a soldier in the battle, right? In other words, he needed to expect opposition. He needed to expect people to shoot at him. Soldiers kind of know that. Paul also told Timothy he needed to think of himself as an athlete. Timothy was not just marking time in his life, like an athlete in a competition. He was to strive to do his very best all of the time for Christ. He was to remember that one day he was going to stand before Jesus and receive the crown, receive the reward by Jesus, from Jesus rather, for how he lived. And of course, lastly, Paul told him, hey, Timothy, you also need to see yourself as a farmer. Remember that? Farmer does a lot of hard work behind the scenes. When was the last time you saw farmer trading cards? When was the last time farmers were the rock stars of a society? Yeah, no, it doesn't happen. And he's saying, Timothy, a farmer doesn't have the glory of instant results. He works hard behind the scenes. Why? Because he's looking toward the harvest. He's looking towards the harvest. The farmer doesn't get his paycheck until the harvest has happened, until he's worked those long hours. And the harvest that Timothy was working for was the next generation of believers. And guys, we saw that those illustrations apply to all of us, don't they? Not just to pastors. Okay, please, please, please don't do that with the book of Timothy. Don't ever take it and just say, oh, that's just for pastors. That's just pastor stuff. No. Everything that God called Timothy to do within a church is what he's called all of us to do wherever we're at in our lives. To make disciples, right? That's what we've all been called to do. So tonight, as we move from Paul telling Timothy to think of himself as a soldier and an athlete and a farmer to verses 8 through 13 of our chapter, where Paul is going to encourage Timothy to follow Jesus no matter the sacrifice, no matter the cost. And Paul is going to give Timothy and us four things. I have put them there in your outline if you grabbed one, that we need to remember when following Jesus is hard. And guys, I believe so strongly that we're going to need to know these things even more so as time goes on. I know everyone's got different opinions about where this country's headed and where religious freedom is headed and all those sorts of things. But the reality is we can just turn over to the book of Revelation and see it eventually. It's just going to continue going downhill. Okay? As much as this world likes to believe in evolution and everything getting better, guess what Scripture declares? Everything gets worse. Okay? We de-evolve. We don't evolve. And so, anyway, that's the reality. We're going to need to know these things. You and I could very well find ourselves in the same situations as Paul, in the same situation as Timothy. And we see the very first of those four in verse 8. Would you read verse 8 with me there? Paul says to Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel." So here we see Paul tell Timothy, right, his first command to him and to us is to remember the identity of the Jesus that we serve. Now, does that sound like a strange thing to tell a Christian to do? Right? That may sound like something Christians don't really need to be reminded of. We might think to ourselves, well, of course I know who Jesus is. Right? I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. Christian. That's what that word means, right? That's what I am. But guys, please notice that the first thing Paul says here is to tell Timothy, who is a Christian, to remember the identity of the Jesus he served. To remember that Jesus was the Christ. Literally, the prophesied chosen one. The Messiah. To remember that Jesus had risen from the dead. To remember that Jesus was of the family line of King David. You see, guys, these are not merely points of information or even points of doctrine. This right here reveals to us why Paul served Jesus to begin with. Why Paul was sitting in a dungeon to begin with. The privilege of serving that Jesus was the driving motivation in Paul's heart. He never forgot who Jesus really was. And guys, this is supposed to be the driving motivation in our hearts as well. It's no different. No different. If we see ourselves as privileged to serve this same Jesus and to represent this same Jesus to the world, guess what's going to happen? We're going to be bolder, aren't we? We're going to be bolder. We're going to be more courageous. We're going to be less fearful. And we're going to be more outspoken for Jesus. Guys, I'm throwing myself in here, but the stark, honest truth is that most of us spend most of our time being self-consumed. That's the reality. We think about ourselves. We think about our own skin before anything else in this world. We want to avoid conflict. We want to avoid hurting people's feelings. Most of us have a burning desire to be liked. And often that's why we don't say or do anything that offends other people. I mean, imagine you're at a family gathering. For some of you, you don't have to imagine this. It's happened to you. You've been there. You're at a family gathering. And some of your relatives, they don't know Christ. Maybe it's Thanksgiving, Christmas, I don't know, you know, whatever, family reunion. They don't know Jesus. And the perfect opportunity presents itself to be able to lovingly and gently and reverently share the good news of Jesus and how Jesus changed your life. Guys, the reality is many of us won't say anything. We won't say anything. We will not take advantage of that opportunity. Why? Because we don't want the conflict that's going to follow, right? We've already figured it out in our head. Yeah, if I say this, then he's going to say this. And if I do this, she's going to act this. And then it blows up. And then, right? These are the things we think about. We don't want the conflict. Or perhaps we want to preserve our reputation. We don't want them to, you want our relatives making fun of us because we're talking about our religion. We're calling us Bible thumpers or whatever weird words they come up with. And so sadly, what do? We stay quiet. We stay quiet about Jesus when there's a perfect opportunity to speak about Him. You know, this week, in my quiet times right now, I'm in the book of Acts. And I ran across these verses in Acts that remind us just how boldly, just how fearlessly Paul spoke about Jesus. Acts chapter 20, verses 19 through 20. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "You know I was serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Guys, how was Paul able to do that? How was Paul able to face the plots of the Jews? That means there were groups of Jews, religious leaders, powerful people, respected people, who were behind the scenes plotting the demise of Paul. How was he able to face that situation, and the fact that these Jews who were many times trying to kill him, How did he do that? Why did Paul keep talking about Jesus even when he knew that it was going to lead to assassination attempts? He continued to speak boldly for Jesus because he never lost sight of who Jesus is. He never lost sight of the identity of Jesus and how privileged he was to represent Jesus to the lost world around him. And guys, you and I, we also have the honor of speaking for Jesus and representing the gospel. The honor. At times, is that going to cost you something? Yep. Will there be times when you will be mocked and insulted for Jesus? Yes. But when we are attacked for speaking about Jesus, we have to remember it is a privilege to be the ones chosen by God to represent the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. I mean, come on, guys. He didn't have to choose us to do that, did he? Couldn't he have had the angels do it? It seems in my mind that would have been a whole lot more efficient, right? But he chose you. The God of the universe in human form chose you and said, go. Tell them. Tell them about who I am. And to further emphasize the greatness of Jesus, Paul reminds us here of some of the things that make up his identity. Some of the things that make Jesus so great. He rose from the dead. Do you truly believe that? Do you? Do you truly believe that? Do you know anyone else who was ever raised from the dead and conquered death? Anybody? No. Absolutely not. Jesus did, though. Only God can do that. He died and then conquered death, rising from the dead. And we need to remember, guys, that we are serving someone who has done something that nobody else on this planet has ever done in history. Oh, there were a few people who rose from the dead. You know, Jesus rose a few of them, like Lazarus. But how many of them conquered death? Zero. Matter of fact, Lazarus and anyone else who was ever raised from the dead, guess what they ended up doing again eventually? Dying? Yeah. Jesus did what only God could do. So yes, boldly representing Jesus is pretty special. You are not a Mormon. You're not an Avon salesman. You are representing someone who has done something no one else on earth could ever do, if you truly believe that. We need to be reminded sometimes of this, don't we? We need to be reminded that representing Jesus, it's not like going door to door, selling Mary Kay or essential oils or Amway or whatever. And yet sometimes we almost treat it that way, don't we? No, God chose us to represent Him and His incredible saving grace to this world. Think, guys, about what the Apostle Peter says. He says this in Acts chapter 10, verse 42. This is what Peter says about the greatness of Jesus. He said, "And Jesus of Nazareth ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead." Do you think that serving that Jesus is a big deal? You ever had a boss who was the judge of the living and the dead? You might have had some bosses who kind of felt like that on some days, right? But no. You ever had a mom or a dad, a family member who could say such things? No. Do you think that serving that Jesus is impressive? He is the one who rose from the dead. He is the one who will judge the living and the dead. No one else can say that. When people tell you to be silent about Jesus, remember who you represent. You represent the one who conquered death. Paul also mentions here, though, that Jesus is the descendant, right? The offspring of David. Now, What does that mean? I mean, why do we need to be reminded of that? Well, guys, it's speaking of Jesus' humanity and the fact that he is a king. Jesus is not some non-human God who is far billions of light years away from us. No, Jesus is God who became one of us. Again, any of you ever run into God in the flesh in your travels through this earth during your life? Of course not. I heard someone on the news the other day. You know, this person's in the midst of getting confirmed for some post that President Biden is appointing them for. You know how they do that stuff. And anyway, he said that he would be honored to serve President Biden in this important position that they were being considered for. And I get that, right? If a president ever asked you to do something, it's like, well, I mean, that would have your attention, would it not? Right? Regardless of what you think of the guy, it would have your attention. Well, guys, serving Jesus is serving the one that the Bible says is the king, the rightful ruler of the whole planet and of all history. Do you believe that? That's what Scripture declares. Do you believe it? Well, that's why Paul says to Timothy and to us, then be motivated to represent Jesus. Don't be afraid to represent Jesus. Is there a price to represent him? Yes. And anyone who tells you otherwise is, what's the old saying? They're selling you something. Whether they're saying it in a church or anywhere else, they're selling you something. Some people will mock us. Some will even try to imprison us or kill us, as was about to happen to Paul, right? But guys, the honor of serving the mighty Son of God and representing him to the world, does that not make the reward worth the sacrifice? I mean, the next time that you're at work and you're afraid to bring Jesus into a conversation, remember the identity of the Jesus you serve. The next time society threatens you or mocks you, remember the identity of the Jesus you serve. Guys, did Jesus suffer in this world for sharing the gospel? Did he? Yeah. Then guess what? We can expect the same if we represent him in this world. Did Jesus suffer in this world for speaking the truth about sin and salvation? Yep. Then we can expect the same in this world as we represent him. And this reminder by Paul of the identity of Jesus, these are not just flowery throwaway words. This is crucial because it reminds us where our eyes are supposed to be focused. When we suffer, come on guys, let's be honest. When we suffer, our tendency is to focus on what? The pain, the suffering, the injustice, our desire to escape it, right? All of these things. But what does Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tell us to do? I bring that up because it's very similar to what Paul is reminding Timothy to do here. Hebrews 12, 2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. There's the author of Hebrews reminding of the identity of Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I love this. You see, the way that Jesus handled all of the mocking, all of the suffering, the torture of the cross, and all of the hatred of evil men who had absolute glee in their hearts to watch him be tortured and suffer, was that he was kept thinking of the harvest, just like a farmer. He kept thinking of the end result. He kept thinking of the reward. He kept thinking of eternity, of heaven, of the throne room. And God rewarded him for his faithfulness. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. And guys, the same is true for us. When it feels like serving as a soldier for Jesus Christ is too hard because people are constantly shooting at us, and hurting us, and everyone's against us, when it feels like it's too hard to follow Christ and it's too costly to be bold for Jesus, remember who Jesus is and fix your eyes on Him and His example. And remember that the day is coming when we will be richly rewarded in heaven for our boldness and our sacrifice of love for Him. So Paul reminds Timothy to remember the identity of the Jesus he served. But secondly, he tells Timothy, it's there on your outline, to remember the life-changing power of the gospel message. Look at verse 9 with me, if you would. For which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. So Paul, basically what he does here, he tells Timothy that it was worth it to suffer for Jesus. That's what he's saying. He even says that it's worth being treated like a criminal because he boldly shared the gospel. As we saw earlier in this letter, Paul was imprisoned, right, in the Roman Mamertine prison in Rome. It was that pit, remember? Deep underground, only accessible through a man-sized hole opening at the top. No bathroom facilities, you just kind of went wherever. And if you were lucky, food would maybe occasionally just be dropped through the hole. It was pitch black. And he was likely sharing that room with as many as 30 men in a 20-foot wide space. It was disgusting. It's putrid. And the men in this pit were not just any men, right? They were likely the worst of men. Paul says that he was bound in chains as a criminal. That word criminal there is a very graphic word in the original Greek. It means the worst possible criminals. Same word that's used in Luke 23 to describe the criminals that hung on the crosses on either side of Christ. They were guilty of insurrection and murder and horrible things. And Paul says here that because of Jesus, he was being treated not as some white-collar criminal in country club prison, but as the worst kind of criminal. And clearly implied in what Paul says here is, hey, you know what, Timothy? If Jesus was treated like a terrible criminal, and I'm being treated like a terrible criminal, if you, Timothy, faithfully speak the gospel, it's only a matter of time until you are treated as a terrible criminal too. So, as a soldier does, expect it. Now, I suppose some people would say, and some people were even saying it back then to Paul, saying, hey, Paul, let me give you some constructive criticism, okay? It's your own fault that you're in jail. It's your own fault. Some of the churches that Paul fathered, started, built, were saying these things to him. They're saying, hey, don't you know that Nero hates Christians? That he's on a rampage against them. Has this escaped your knowledge? Are you unaware of this reality? Now is the time that you should be softening your message. Now is the time you should stop being so public about Jesus. Stop telling people openly and publicly that He is the Messiah, that He is the Son of God. Stop telling people that apart from Jesus, they're all going to hell, an eternity in a lake of fire. Stop telling people that there's nothing that they can do to save themselves. I mean, come on, Paul. Look at our culture, man. Look at the environment. You need to go undercover for Jesus right now. You need to be quiet about Jesus right now. And then, after things blow over, once Nero's gone, and you know, Roman emperors didn't seem to last a whole long time, once they're out of the way, then you can speak about Jesus again. But right now, save your skin, dude. Be quiet. I mean, don't you realize, Paul, that right now, because of being put in prison, you can't tell people about Jesus? Your whole ministry is not even happening. If you were just less outspoken about Jesus, you'd be around in the future to tell more people about Jesus. But guys, Paul had an answer to that. He had an answer to those who were encouraging him to be quiet. He says it right there in verse 9. He says, "But the word of God is not imprisoned." The word of God is not bound. Guys, there is never a justification for softening the gospel message. Never. There is never justification for compromising the gospel message. There is never justification for cowering in fear and being afraid to speak the gospel message. Paul said that even if he was put in jail, it was worth speaking the gospel about Jesus. It was worth it. And even if they did stick Paul in jail, even if they chopped his head off, they couldn't stop the life-changing power of the gospel that God uses to change lives. Amen? Couldn't happen. Do you believe that? I've asked you that a few times tonight. You see, Paul actually believed it. And you can look at the course of his life. It's evidence of it, isn't it? You can put a person in jail. How many of you would like to be put in jail? Yeah, zero of us. But if we were put in jail for serving Christ, for representing Jesus Christ in this world, for sharing the gospel, we need to remember that you cannot put the life-changing power of the gospel in jail. It's impossible. The very fact, guys, that we are worshiping together here tonight is evidence of that truth. It is. Another evidence of this truth, I love this, is the church in China. Something you guys probably know quite well. In 1949, right, the church in China was approximately about 400,000 people. Now, does that sound like a lot of people to you? It kind of does, but do you know what the population of China is? Yeah, it's a small amount in comparison to the population of China. Well, in the 1950s, the Communist Revolution took place in China. Almost 30 million people died. Many of China's Christians were killed. And for more than 70 years now, the church in China has been underground as the communist government tries to exterminate them, tries to wipe them out. It wants everyone to worship the state. It's kind of what communism always wants. Well, guys, how well has that 70-year attempt to imprison the Word of God worked out? Well, in 2019, that's 2 years ago now, right? In 2019, it was estimated that the underground church in China had grown to 234 million people. Guys, there are more underground Christians in China than there are above-ground Christians in America. There are more Christian Chinese people than there are Chinese people in the Communist Party. Did you know that? How did that happen? How is that even possible? There's a concerted effort to stomp it out. The Chinese government jails and sometimes even kills Christians as it attempts to extinguish the church. Why did it not work? Because the Word of God is not bound. It is not imprisoned. Though they could lock up Paul, but the Word of God still makes progress. Still made progress. Our government can try to shut us up. It can even try to lock us up. And as they try more and more every day to get our culture to be opposed to the gospel, but guess what? The Word of God will still make progress. Period. It will. And that is why, guys, we are never to be afraid to speak it. We're to never be afraid to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even if we're jailed or killed for Jesus, that life-changing work of God that we've been speaking of, that Word of God will continue going on. Continue being shared. Continue changing lives. So let me ask you, what do we have to fear?
What do we have to fear?
Yeah, when we speak about Jesus, we already know we're going to get resistance, don't we? We already know. Shouldn't shock any of us. Shouldn't lay us out on the floor and go, I cannot believe she said that to me when I shared the gospel at Thanksgiving. I cannot believe. Of course we know that's what's going to happen. But the Bible promises that the more clearly we speak about Jesus and invite people to trust in Jesus, yes, the more resistance we will receive. But if we are so bold as to do so, the Word of God is unleashed. The power of God that cannot be locked up is unleashed. So don't worry about being bold for Jesus, is what Timothy or Paul is telling Timothy here. Don't be worried that you might pay a price for it. I mean, one day we're going to be dead and gone anyway, right? What will remain is the legacy of the gospel we shared and the power of the gospel message that we spoke. Paul then tells Timothy, and us, again, us too, to remember something else. And that is that we need to remember the significance of the task God gave. Read verse 10 with me, if you would. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. See, people may have asked Paul, Paul, why do you endure all this? Why? Why do you choose to endure beatings and floggings and stoning and brutal imprisonments, all because you tell people the truth about Jesus? And Paul answers by saying that he went through all of this, quote, for the sake of those who are chosen. Is that what he said? Literally, what Paul says is that he does all of this for the sake of the elect. For the sake of the elect. And this is where things can get kind of interesting because of the topic of election. Now, we have actually covered the doctrine of election many times over the years. But basically, the doctrine of election states that God identifies people, even before the creation of the world, that He chose to put together with His Son, Jesus. That's the very small nutshell version of it. Those are the elect. And when they hear the good news of Jesus, their election by God in eternity past manifests itself in the present when they trust in the good news of Jesus and they are born again. Now, I suppose that some people might immediately respond to Paul and say, well, then why put your life on the line, buddy? Why? Why put your life on the line to tell the elect about Jesus? I mean, if they're the elect, isn't it God's responsibility to save them? Isn't it already a done deal? I suppose they would likely tell Paul to say to God, hey, God, don't get me involved here, okay? These people are your elect. I don't need to get involved. It's your responsibility to save them. It's not my responsibility to put my neck on the line. And guys, that highlights how some people misunderstand the doctrine of election. Some even take it as an excuse to avoid evangelism. Some even will take it and say that it is wrong for us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. They'll go there with it. That's why I say these are probably things people had said to Paul before. They claim that whoever is going to be saved will be saved because they're the elect, so we don't need to do anything. I mean, why worry about telling them about Jesus? Right? If they're the elect, God will bring him to Jesus, and if I get involved, I might just mess up what God was already planning to do. Guys, you know what that is? Fleshly rationalization, period. That's what it is. It's our flesh looking for any way possible so that we won't have to represent Jesus Christ in this world. But guys, election is not a reason to not tell people about Jesus. Otherwise, what Paul says here doesn't make any sense, does it? In fact, it's the encouragement that we need so that we know that when we speak about Jesus to people, some people are guaranteed to respond. You ever thought about it that way? If that's how God says this works, that means there would be some people you talk to about Jesus Christ, they absolutely are going to say yes. Why? Because God chose them. Because they are the elect. And they respond not because of our slickness of our gospel presentation, not because of our clever ability with words. They respond because they were elect in eternity past. So when they hear the good news of Jesus Christ in the present, the Holy Spirit leads them to repentance and trust in Christ, and they're born again. You see, guys, Paul here didn't feel that he had the responsibility to save people. This is one of the reasons why I think people are afraid to share their faith. Maybe somewhere along the line they were told this, or they just assumed it themselves, but they got the idea that it's their job to save people. Paul didn't think that. He didn't have that responsibility. That is God's job. Paul simply had, and you and I also, simply have the responsibility to present the good news of Jesus. And God then does the results. God brings about the results. Amen? And Paul cannot think of a better thing to do with his whole life than to be the instrument that God uses to share the gospel with people and then watch God take that message and change people's lives. Paul honestly thought, there's nothing better I could be doing than this. Think of it this way, guys. Picture that in front of you is an ocean. And in front of you on this ocean, there's this just drowning victims everywhere. Maybe you're up on a ship, on a boat, whatever, but there's just a sea of drowning victims. What is the best thing that you could do with your life at that moment other than throw them the life preservers that they need to live? What would be more important for you to be doing at that moment? Would you rather be doing your taxes while they all die? Would you rather be binge-watching your favorite television show while they all die? Guys, there is nothing better to do in this life than to be the instrument that God uses to share the life-changing, life-saving gospel with those who are dying and who desperately, desperately need to hear it. Now, maybe you might be wondering, well, what happens if there are elect in my community or in my family, in my neighborhood, at my work, whatever, and I don't tell them about Jesus? What happens? How does God work His plan and bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ? Well, the answer is really simple, actually, quite simple. If the people of Calvary Fellowship, if you and I are not faithfully sharing the gospel and reaching other people with Jesus, God will bring the elect to other people, to other churches who will faithfully do that work. It's that simple. That's what God will do. And so we need to be asking ourselves, if God has elect in our community that He wants to save, can He bring them into our lives? Could He bring them into my life personally? Could He bring them into this church at Calvary Fellowship so that they will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is that something that's possible? I mean, what are you doing with your life? I'm not being mean or nothing. I'm just asking a genuine question. What are you doing with your life? What is your highest goal? Is your biggest goal just to move up the corporate ladder? Is it to get a higher paying job? Is it to make more money? Is it to buy a bigger house? Is it to go on grander vacations? I mean, those things are not necessarily bad things, right? But guys, they are most definitely not the best thing we can do with our lives. Most definitely. Anchor in your mind that there is nothing more significant you can do with your life than to speak the gospel message to people who desperately need to hear it. It's the only way they're going to get saved. This is why Paul basically says here, I don't care how hard you beat me. I don't care how many times you jail me. I don't care how many times people laugh at me. The privilege of sharing the gospel message and watching the lives of the elect be changed by that message, that is worth the sacrifice. So this week, guys, when you're there working hard in the office for a paycheck, remember, that's an important thing you can do with your life. But it is not the most important thing that you can do with your life. Find a way to share Jesus with those around you. And then Paul offers Timothy a fourth thing to remember. And that is something we've talked a little bit about throughout this whole thing, and that is remember the reward that God promises. Would you read verses 11 through 13 with me? Paul says, "It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." So Paul begins here by giving Timothy and us a trustworthy statement, a trustworthy saying. Now, what exactly does he mean by that? Well, by the time that Paul had written this letter, the church, the believers and the followers of Christ, had already begun to develop what we can call maybe creeds. They began to develop creeds. And creeds were basically just simple sayings that crystallized the apostolic teaching that they were receiving. And here Paul refers to one of the early creeds that almost everybody in the church probably knew. And when you read it, there's kind of a parallelism to it, isn't there? I think it may have even been a little song that they sung, because it has a kind of a rhythm to it, doesn't it? And at a time in history when you might suffer or die for Christ if you spoke about him, I think this little creed would have been great encouragement to many believers. It basically compares how we live in this life with what our experiences will be in the next life. It's kind of in two parts. The first two phrases is kind of more the positive side of what that would look like, and the last two are the negative side. But look what it says first. We'll take it phrase by phrase here. First it says, if we die for Christ, we will live with Christ. In other words, if we die as martyrs, we will live with Jesus for eternity. Amen? I love just the starkness of that contrast. Losing our lives for the sake of Jesus and the gospel in this world is guaranteed to make sure that we spend eternity with Jesus in the next world. It's a guarantee. And why is this a guarantee of eternity with Jesus? Because only those who have trusted in Jesus and love Jesus will lose their lives for Jesus. That's why. Listen to what Paul said. You know this verse. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This is what we're talking about, isn't it? Now, why could Paul say those things? How many people do you hear going around talking like that? Nobody. Why could Paul say those things? Because those who lose their lives for Christ in this world can rest fully in the promise of God that they will instantly open their eyes in heaven to be with Jesus in the next world. You see that in Stephen, in his martyrdom. They're stoning him to death. He's being murdered with rocks being hurled at him. And at the very end, right before he dies, what did he say he could see? He could see the throne room of God. He could see Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about here. And guys, nothing can be better than that. That's pretty awesome, yes? The second phrase of the creed, of the song, whatever it was, is that if we endure with Christ, we will reign with Christ. Now, we talked about reigning with Christ back in our series on heaven. And the millennium and all of the rewards and all that kind of stuff. But obviously, there will be people who will not be martyred for their faith, right? I mean, for instance, of the apostles, most of all of them and their close companions, all martyred for their faith. Except for one, the Apostle John. As far as we can tell, he died of old age, which is kind of what Jesus foretold. In fact, He didn't die by martyrdom. Well, does that mean that John's not blessed? What does that mean? Well, actually, he lived an entire life suffering for Jesus, didn't he? He lived his whole life suffering for Christ. Did you know that today, right now, 1 in 8 Christians live in an area of the world that is considered a place of intense persecution? 1 in 8. Now, I think often when we think of that, the first places we think of are those Islamic countries, right? We think of Islamic extremism, and of course they are. They're notorious persecutors of Christians. But as we spoke of before, fast on the rise, man, China, right? And of course, there are other places as well. But in China, they've got ways of doing it that would just... They're like on the cutting edge of hacking and technology and all those things. You know, you're always hearing about China trying to hack into the Pentagon's computers, right? You hear about it all the time. Well, guess what they're also doing with it? They're spying on their own people. They're keeping track of the... They're trying to find the Christians in China so that they can tear apart their families and ruin their lives. Suffering for the gospel in China, again, a normal thing. It's an expected thing. But while Christians in Islamic countries or in China or other places pay a high price for speaking about Jesus, guess what? In America, even here in tiny little suburban Monument, Colorado, we will pay a price for being bold about Jesus Christ, for speaking the truth about Christ. And we have to remember that the reward for continuing, the reward for enduring to boldly speak about Jesus will always outweigh the sacrifice of doing so. Always. Yes, we might suffer in this life. Yeah, at that Thanksgiving table, you and I might experience some discomfort, some inconvenience, some awkward moments, maybe even some insults. But guess what? When you and I are standing before Jesus Christ, when you and I are reigning with Jesus Christ and His kingdom here on this earth during that 1,000-year millennial reign we talked about, none of us are going to be going, it wasn't really worth it. It's not going to happen. It will have been worth it. If you look forward, if we endure that suffering, we can look forward to reigning and ruling with Christ. And by the way, guys, that right there is the only way to really truly know who is actually saved. Only those who are truly following Christ are willing to die for Christ. That is rubber meets the road, amen? I mean, that is the true test. Only those who are truly following Christ are willing to suffer for Christ. When it becomes too inconvenient to follow Jesus, when it becomes too hard to follow Jesus, those who don't truly know Him, whoop, they're out of there. They're gone. That's why Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 warns us. It says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Notice the writer here is warning who? Christians. Those at least who call themselves Christians. Those in the church. Against having an evil, unbelieving heart. And the way that you recognize an evil, unbelieving heart is that people fall away from Christ under pressure. Which leads us actually quite directly to the third phrase of this creed, which kind of moves into the second half, the more negative side of this creed, and that is, if we deny Christ, He will deny us. Now, this rather ominous sounding part of this creed, in contrast to what seemed kind of more upbeat, right, in the previous two phrases, but what it's reminding us of is that we may name the name of Christ now, but if under persecution, if under stress or difficulty, we deny Jesus before men, what's going to happen? What's it say? Jesus will deny us. It's real clear, yes? It's starkly clear. These are people, guys, who claim to know Jesus. They may even go to church. They may hang out with Christians and know all the right words, but they fall away from Him over time. This reminds me of the parable of the sower and the soils. You guys remember that parable from Luke chapter 8? Right? And there we see that the Word of God fell on 4 different types of ground. And one of the types of ground in Jesus' parable was the rocky soil. You remember that one? And Jesus said that that soil represented people who heard about Jesus with excitement. But when trouble or persecution came their way for following Jesus, they walked away from Him. Now, please understand, guys, this is not talking about momentary denial. If that was the case, we are all in deep trouble. Okay? That's not what it's talking about. Even the Apostle Peter momentarily denied Christ, did he not? On the very night in which Jesus was betrayed, three times under pressure, he denied knowing Jesus. But we also know that he repented of that, didn't he? We also know that he was sorrowful for what he had done, and he repented, and Jesus forgave him. He was restored by Jesus, and he became a leader in the church, and eventually he died as a martyr for Jesus Christ. That is momentary denial. The denial that Jesus is talking about in that parable in Luke 8 is permanent denial. It's long-term denial. Literally, this says, if we disown Jesus, He will disown us. And by the way, guys, the only reason someone can disown Jesus after claiming to know Jesus is that they never knew Him in the first place. They never truly knew Him in the first place. Because if they had truly known the Jesus that we've been talking about tonight, they would never leave Him. They would never walk away from Him. And this truth, guys, this truth that those who deny Jesus in this life will be denied by Jesus in the next life, it did not originate with this creed, and it didn't even originate with Paul. You know where it came from? It came from the mouth of Jesus Himself. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Listen to what Jesus says. Therefore, everyone who confesses Me before men, I will also confess Him before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, I will also deny him before My Father who is in heaven. Again, very stark, very clear. So some will claim to follow Jesus, but under pressure, under persecution, under hardship, they will not endure. They will deny Him and they will walk away from Him. And as a result, in eternity, Jesus will deny knowing them. That, guys, is a scary place to be. Can we agree on that? And the last line of this creed tells us why this scary reality must be. It says that if we are faithless, He will remain faithful. Now, this is a fascinating part to me because this last phrase has been used by many people over the years to mean that those who are temporarily unfaithful, like Peter, for instance, will not be denied by Jesus because He remains faithful to them. And that is certainly true. That is not an untrue thing, is it? We see that reality elsewhere in Scripture, and of course we see that reality in Peter and in his relationship with Jesus Christ. But guys, that is not what it is saying here. That is not what this passage of Scripture is dealing with. It is saying that, remember, these two things are connected. So the one right before it, if we deny Jesus, He will deny us, is connected to this. It is saying that if someone is unfaithful to Jesus, literally, if they have unbelief toward Jesus, is what it literally says, and if they remain in that continual state of unbelief, then Jesus cannot deny Himself. In other words, people may not be faithful to their promise to follow Jesus, but He will be faithful to His promise to deny them. Just as He said in Matthew chapter 10 that we read. That means that those who deny Jesus Christ will end up being damned by Jesus Christ. Kind of shocks you a bit when you hear things like that, isn't it? Because in our society today, we try to couch the gospel in such cotton candy fluffy terms so that everybody will accept it, but far too often I fear they're not even accepting the real gospel. This is part of the real gospel, guys, that Paul is mentioning to Timothy here and that Jesus says. Remember what we saw earlier. He is the judge of the living and the dead. That is very strong. The first two phrases of this creed deal with the positive realities of those who suffer for Christ faithfully. The last two phrases deal with the realities of those who don't, those who won't. Under persecution, under suffering, do not walk away from Jesus. Can I make that any clearer? That's kind of what Paul's getting at here. Do not let anything, Timothy, tear you away from Jesus. Look at what the Scripture says about those that Jesus will ultimately judge, right? He's the judge of the living and the dead. There are two groups that are mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Two groups that Jesus is going to judge. Listen to what it says. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So, the first group is who? Those who do not know God. They've never heard the good news of Jesus, so they cannot be saved by Jesus. They're born in sin, and there they remain. They're stuck in their sin. But the second group, do you notice a distinction was made there, wasn't it? The second group are those who have heard the gospel. They have heard the good news of Jesus, but they do not obey the gospel. How do you obey the gospel, guys? You bow your knee to Jesus Christ, right? That's how you obey the gospel. But they refuse. They have walked away from the gospel. That is a scary place to be. And Paul is using this early Christian creed to remind Timothy, and frankly to remind us, that whatever sacrifices we make to follow Jesus, whatever sacrifices we have to make to be bold for Jesus in this world, it is worth the reward. That sacrifice is worth the reward that we will receive from Jesus in eternity. So guys, when following Jesus is hard, when you're tempted to be quiet about Christ around your friends, around your family, or at work, just remember one simple truth. The reward is worth the sacrifice. Always. It is a guarantee. It is the promise of God. And the honor of representing the greatest news in the universe from the greatest person in the universe to people who desperately need to hear it because they are headed to the eternity, that scary, frightening eternity we've just been talking about. It is worth it. We remember the life-changing power of the Word of God. We remember the privilege of being used as an instrument in God's hand to bring about His saving purposes in people's lives that He planned from eternity past. And we remember that the reward that comes if we die for Christ or if we suffer for Jesus is far better in eternity than anything we could have had if we denied Jesus. Long and short, guys, be bold for Christ. Time is short. People are dying. This is what we've been called to. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. And Lord, even when Your Word is pointed and sharp, like some of this is, Lord, we know that it is good for us. There are things here, Lord, You want to convict us of. There are priorities in our lives You want to correct. There are preconceived ideas we have that You want to demolish and replace with the truth. And Lord, I pray that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would apply Your Word to each of our lives tonight and that You would raise us up to be the witnesses You have called us to be, who are willing to be bold and fearless as Paul was, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one that we love, the one who saved us, the one true God. And Lord, I pray that You would empower us to endure, to be faithful. Give us what we need, Father, to stand firm in this world that is trying to destroy the gospel and destroy those who speak it. Thank you, Lord, that you will do these things for us as we obediently follow you. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.